Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that allows us to gather together while separated in our homes. We thank you that we can, with one heart, come before you and sing and praise you as your church. Lord, we ask that as we approach your word this morning, you would grant us the grace to learn to love as you have loved us. Teach us, Father. Lord, what has been set before us these days is a virus. It seems like every day that that's what's set before our eyes to look at, to think about. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that what you have set before us is a kingdom. What you have set before us is your love for us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would earnestly seek your kingdom. We would earnestly worship our Savior, and we would grow more like our loving Lord through a season where it seems like everyone only can see one thing. Lord, allow us to see the most important thing. Allow us to see Christ and to seek his glory. Lord, I pray that you would use your word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths to teach us how to love during this unique season of suffering. As your church, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, hello, Lighthouse family. As we continue to gather in our individual homes, I just have to stop and thank God for the gift of technology that allows us to find unity in our worship of Christ during this very unique and difficult season. But when we're not live streaming here at church, trust me, we are in our homes like so many of you, sheltering in place, facing various limitations. And yet, like you, we're positioned for so many opportunities to serve one another in love. And that's what we'll be looking at together today. Serving one another in love during a pandemic. We're in the second week of our Easter series, and our theme is Jesus Changes Everything. Now, right now, you might think that our series should be called COVID-19 Changes Everything. And it's true that all of our lives have changed. Yet what Christ changes is how we approach this season of suffering. We look at this pandemic not merely with the hope for survival. We look at this pandemic with a desire for Christ to be glorified in our lives. I'm so thankful that the elders asked me to speak on this topic of serving one another in love because it pushed me to step back and consider how I can serve within my own home and my own community during this season of just so many limitations. It was a challenge for me to consider this topic, not just because it forced me to think very creatively of different ways we can love one another while we're all separate, but it was challenging because this type of serving takes us closer to the heart of Christ. Serving in the midst of suffering, right? Loving in the midst of losing, that service, that kind of serving, defined Christ's love for others throughout his life. And we have a unique opportunity to love as we serve one another in this season of suffering. In fact, our service to one another right now is how we most remind one another of who Christ is, that he was our Savior who loved us in his suffering. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians 8. The title of my message is Love in the Face of Loss. Love in the face of loss. We must be a church known by our love, not by our limitations during this season. Last week, Pastor Kim started our Easter series by giving us a picture of Christ speaking into our fears and giving us an anchor for our souls. This week, we're going to see a portrait of Christians that displayed Christ in how they served during a severe test of affliction. We're hoping for more than guilt trips during this season, but to really treasure the grace of serving one another, selfishness with our gifts and resources will honestly make us miserable. Now that might sound really strange, but selfishness with our resources will make us miserable because it's a sin, and sin always wants to isolate us from others and move us away from God. And because God is our greatest joy, sin will always make us most miserable because it moves us away from him, our greatest delight. If we cling to our resources during this time of global suffering, we will only add to our own pain and suffering. So what should serving one another, sharing with one another, giving to one another look like in this season of suffering? Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Amen. Well, the brothers that Paul is speaking to here are the Christians in Corinth, which is in southern Greece. And he's telling these Christians about the churches in Macedonia, which is in northern Greece. This would include churches like the Thessalonians, the Philippians, and the Bereans. And Paul has already visited those churches in northern Greece and told them about the needs of the church over in Jerusalem. Now, the Jerusalem church was extremely impoverished. It suffered severe persecution. It struggled under the economic climate of intense Roman taxation, and it consisted mainly of poor pilgrims who had traveled to Jerusalem for Pentecost and chose to stick around, to stay after believing the gospel that was presented in Acts 2. So when the Macedonian churches heard about the collection being taken up to help out the church in Jerusalem, something amazing happened. The Macedonian churches responded with mind-blowing generosity. The Macedonian churches, by the way, are living in extreme poverty. Paul's description of their economic status in these verses is as low as you can go to describe how little they had. He uses the words extreme poverty because those words describe something lower than poor. Those churches were likely facing financial needs similar to the church in Jerusalem. And not only that, the Macedonian churches were also suffering great affliction, violent attacks for their faith. But their lives were not defined by those limitations. Not at all. Paul says they begged him earnestly to help with the financial relief of the saints over in Jerusalem. Now, the Macedonians themselves needed money, but they joyfully gave from what they needed to help others who were hurting. Do you get that? They gave from their need. While the limitations in their lives were real, these churches left a legacy for us, demonstrating that the love of God can go forth, and it must go forth from our lives, no matter the limits we face. That's how those churches will always be remembered. The memory of the Macedonian churches is not, look at how they survived poverty and persecution. No, their legacy is, look at how the riches of God's love flowed from them, unstopped by the limits they faced. These Macedonian churches are the example of community love that Paul sets before the Corinthians and that I would like us to consider together as a faith family at Lighthouse. So to help us with that, let's look at three ways we can be a church known by our love and not by our limits during this season. We want God's love to be our legacy as we pass through COVID-19. The first way is to entrust your life to God. How is it possible to look at extreme poverty and severe affliction in the face and not be completely consumed with personal survival? Can you imagine facing those two intense realities and then looking to give from the little you have to someone else? This kind of love is only imaginable because of verse 5. Look at what it says. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. What do you think that means, to give yourself first to the Lord? You could say it means my life is not about me, it's about God. But that's only a start. It really means something has happened to you. You have begun to understand God's love for you in the gospel, a love so great and powerful, a love so forgiving and cleansing, a love so accepting and nourishing, a love that pursues your greatest good. You're beginning to know that love, because the gospel tells us a story of that love and shows us that love on display in Christ. So you entrust your life to him. In just a few verses later, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you see this one sentence summary of the gospel, a summary really of the life of Christ. Verse 9 reads, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now let's unpack that verse for a moment. For you know the grace. That grace there describes the gift of Christ, that the gift that he gives to you, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, now rich here doesn't mean money, it really represents heavenly glory and deity and the splendor of Christ because he is our eternal God. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, born in a manger, taking on human flesh, suffering throughout his life, taking on the punishment for all our sin, dying in our place on the cross, and then rising from the grave, conquering the power of death. That's what Paul means by, for your sake, he became poor. And then Paul ends this incredible sentence by reminding us of who we are if we have put our faith in Christ. He says, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Because of Christ's love for us in the gospel, because he made himself nothing for our sake, we get to be rich. Not with money, but with the riches of his love that we enjoy in this new life he has given to us. Only when I know that I'm loved in this way can I begin to imagine what seems like an impossible love described here in the Macedonian churches. I want to linger here for a moment and let this question sit on our hearts. Do you know the love of God to the point where you can say, I entrust myself to him. I entrust my life to him. Before you or I can serve anyone, during a season where it seems like everything is changing, our starting point must be, I am kept in my Father's love. I've entrusted my life into his care. Therefore, I'm not my own. My life exists to further make known his love, which carries with it this immense hope, unimaginable hope. And this time is when I have the greatest opportunity to demonstrate the beauty of his love. How I respond to people suffering during seasons of my own suffering will display that hope. Everyone on the planet, without exception, is going to suffer affliction. At some point, we all suffer. And most of the world right now is suffering collectively right now. But if we entrust ourselves to God and love others while enduring trials of various kinds, that will show a love that is miraculous, that could only come from God. Many years ago, my dad was preaching his Sunday sermon. He's a pastor in Alabama. And while he was preaching, someone visiting the church that Sunday found their way to my dad's office and stole his wallet. And after the service, my dad was frantically looking for it, pulling open drawers, checking with my mom. And when he realized it had been stolen, he turned to one of the deacons and said, George, someone just stole my wallet. And without missing a beat, that deacon put his hand on my father's shoulder, closed his eyes, and prayed, Father, someone just stole your wallet. My dad told me later that in that moment, all of his anxieties and fears melted away because that brother, through that simple prayer, reminded my dad that he had entrusted himself, that he had entrusted his life to God, that his life and everything he had really belonged to God. And his life was kept in the love of God. This is the attitude of the Macedonian churches in verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord. It doesn't mean they gave their money first to God and then to us. It's saying they fully entrusted their entire lives to God, every part of their lives, and that allowed them to give so generously of their lives to others. If you fully entrust every part of your life to God, how might that free you to love? If all your finances are entrusted to God and belong to him, how does that change how you budget or give generously? How might that truth relieve fears, knowing that everything you have belongs to God and he loves you and he demonstrated that love for you in Christ? If all your relationships, your time, your resources were entrusted to God and belonged to him, how might that impact how you pursue people, spend time with them, grow in patience in loving them? No matter what resources you possess to tangibly love others during this coronavirus season, we must stand in one another's lives, maybe digitally, and remind one another of how we are rich in the love of God so that we as a church continue to entrust all of our lives to the one who gave his life for us. That's the first way, entrust your life to God. A second way we can be known by our love and not by our limits during this season is that we identify opportunities to serve. Identify those opportunities to serve. Before the Macedonians could respond with love, the way they did, they needed a messenger, Paul, and they needed clear information from that messenger. Right? Here are the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. Here are the opportunities to serve. Now, as your leaders here at Lighthouse, there are times when we will bring that information to your attention. We'll let you know about needs and opportunities. But for the most part, it's easy to miss the suffering of those around us in this church. Even before COVID-19, it was quite easy to miss the suffering in the person's life who might be singing right next to you on a Sunday morning or evening. And now it can still be easy to miss the suffering in the person who's sitting right next to you on the couch or in the next room. As leaders, we can alert you to different pressing needs in the body, but the only way to actually excavate the real suffering of the people in your life is to build and maintain relationships that are willing to go to the hard places, to patiently walk alongside people to help them see Christ in the midst of their suffering. Nothing we do as your pastors can take the place of those relationships that you have. Even during this season of separation, if we are going to identify opportunities to serve, we all must grow in caring and praying relationships with each other. That is the main ministry for identifying the needs of the church, your interest in someone else's life. That's how we know the needs. During this time, I'd encourage you to make a list of your relationships, what their needs are, and what your opportunities are to serve them. In fact, if you look at your notes, I put a small chart in your sermon notes for this very purpose. There should be 4 entries. Take a moment right now and write down 4 names, the needs of those people, and your unique opportunities to serve them. Start with the immediate circles of your relationships and work your way out. Do you see the people God has brought right in front of you? Now, probably the simplest way to identify opportunities to love is to start with those closest to you and work your way out to others, asking 2 simple questions. How are you doing, and how can I pray for you? The conversations that flow from those 2 questions should give you all the information you need so you can serve well during this season. But I want to speak to a few groups to be a little more specific about finding opportunities. Teenagers, you might not have insight into the depths of the burdens and needs your parents and siblings are facing, but can you see the needs that are right in front of you? Can you love by pursuing opportunities to use your abilities to serve in your home through cooking, cleaning, homeschooling, tutoring, generally helping out, and being kind and patient with those around you? Parents, as you've begun homeschooling, do you still have an eye for how your child is doing? I mean, after a couple weeks of adjusting to this new normal, can you notice the loneliness of your child growing and talk with them about it? Also, can you see the unique opportunities to start new rhythms in life that magnify Christ more? If you always wanted to have family worship but never had time, could this be a season for that? What would that look like? If you wanted to go through a discipleship study with your child, with a friend, with your spouse, or a neighbor, could this be a season for that? If you're single, who is immediately in front of you? Can you see their need? Can you see your opportunities to minister? Are there chances for evangelism? For all of us, can you see the opportunities to love your extended family and your church family? Like, what opportunities do you have to love those who have lost jobs, who work in the medical field, who own a small business, who are immunocompromised? If you know someone singing by themselves in their room on a Sunday, right, do you have the internet capacity to stream the Sunday worship service and sing alongside someone who is living on their own? Or if you're a musician, can you just gather with friends over video and spend some time singing together? Even when life seems most bleak, the church needs to be a singing church. What is keeping you from knowing the needs of those immediately around you? Before we can serve one another well, we need to be an intentional community that identifies a deeper understanding of our family, friends, neighbors. We need more than creativity and brainstorming sessions to care for one another. We need conversations. We need to be in touch with each other and ask, how are you doing? And how can I pray for you? To know what our serving should look like in our relationships. Do you see people in the midst of your own suffering? In John 19, verse 26, Christ did this very thing. As he hung on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin, suffering more than anyone ever would or ever could, he looked beyond his own suffering in that moment and saw his mother and was aware of her need, of her suffering. So he directed one of his friends to care for her. And scripture says, from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. As you look past your own suffering right now, what opportunities to love do you see? Imagine for a moment that the coronavirus is the size of a quarter when compared to everything else in life. But even a quarter, when we hold it up to our eyes, will block out the immensity of the sun. It will blind us to the people around us. And I think for many of us, this virus and the effects of it are held so closely in our vision that we struggle to see one another. And most of all, we struggle to worship Christ. While this is a global pandemic that must be taken seriously, we must not let it block our ability to worship Christ, and we must not let it blind us to the opportunities to love one another. Imagine with me right now that you can set this quarter down, the virus and all the challenges and changes coming with it. Set it down for a moment. What do you start to see? I hope you would see God more clearly, others more clearly. Perhaps you're with your wife more than ever before, but this virus has clouded your vision and kept you from seeing her. Perhaps you have more opportunities to pray than ever before, but this virus has clouded your vision to the needs of others and distracted you from following up with friends. I know you are each hurting right now, but because of the grace given to you in Christ, you have the power to look beyond your own suffering and see someone else as more significant than yourself. That is the miracle of love. You can set down that quarter and see someone. That is why love is a fruit of the Spirit, right? The Spirit of God infiltrates our hearts that are volcanoes exploding with selfish desire, and he teaches us how to pursue the interest of another person, even in the midst of the dense fog of our own suffering. Well, once we have entrusted our lives to God and gathered an understanding of the needs and opportunities around us, identify those opportunities to serve, then we must display Christ by serving one another. This is how we practically and really tactically bear the fruit of the love in our relationships during this time. We serve with joyful generosity. And this is our third point, serve with joyful generosity. Let's look once again at the way Paul describes the Macedonian churches. I think you'll see why joyful generosity defined both their attitude and their actions. In verse 2, both words, joy and generosity, are present, but look at the story of this church that's being told by Paul. Let me just kind of paraphrase his story of this church. He's saying, I went to these churches and I mentioned the sufferings of the Jerusalem church, and these churches, they did not stop and do an inventory of their materials and resources and determine what would be prudent and reasonable to give during this time of extreme poverty and affliction. No, they did an inventory of grace. They looked at everything that was given to them in Christ, and they found infinite resources to share. So they not only gave financially from the nothing that they had, they not only gave generously beyond what anyone would consider reasonable. Rather, they begged me for the joy of taking part in the relief of the saints. All of this they did as stewards of the grace of God. That's why Paul says in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. When we understand and treasure what Christ has done for us, we will not cling to any other treasure. Everything about us will be for the purpose of extending his love into this world, extending Christ's love out to our families, extending Christ's love out to our parents, out to our children, roommates, bosses. Can you see that as the purpose for everything you have? Can you let that be the reason for everything that you have? It's to extend the love of Christ out. No matter what limits you're facing in this season, your ability to serve will only be limited when your life becomes about something other than making Christ known, other than making his love known. At the church I grew up at in Alabama, I had the privilege of getting to know a woman named Mrs. Ross. She was a widow and a shut-in for the last 16 years of her life. Now imagine shelter in place lasting for 16 years. On top of that, she lived alone in a little trailer far off the beaten path in the wide open country. And she had one main activity every day. She prayed. Praying was her occupation, her hobby, her sport. It was her life. She prayed. I saw her journal where she kept all the names of the people in the church, the needs of the church, and she prayed every day for the entire church by name and everyone's needs. When I would visit her, it was so natural for her to just talk about the sweetness of Christ, the ways he was answering her prayers for people. She spent most of her time alone, but she wasn't alone. She wasn't idle. She had entrusted herself to God, and she served him with everything she had. This is a unique time for you and I to really examine the nature of our ministry. What is ministry all about? Is it about finding your niche? Is it about going on a missions trip or teaching Sunday school? I'd like to offer this definition. It's in your notes. Ministry is showing the love of Christ to others by serving them with all that we have. And now you can sign up online to serve at our church, and we have certain ministry areas within the church that we can help you get connected to. But that's mainly meant to be a help in connecting your gifts and resources to opportunities in the church. But that ministry label within Lighthouse should only describe a fraction of how you display the love of Christ through serving. God has uniquely positioned you to display his love in so many relationships and contexts. Please don't limit your ministry to what you might do in a church building or on a foreign mission field. Your home, the relationships surrounding you this moment, that is your mission field. That is your ministry. With our Sunday corporate gatherings all moved into our individual homes, we are all experiencing a collective sense of loss. We miss each other. We miss hearing one another sing. We miss the normal ways we would serve one another in person. Yet while we experience this loss together, I'd like us to consider, what are the unique ways you can show Christ through your gifts and resources this season? I want to draw to a close by going through a list of ways we want to encourage you to extend the love of Christ to others. Now, as I go through this list, keep in mind that God might not be calling everyone to everything on this list. The specifics of how God wants you to love in this season may look different than someone else. So it's vital for us not to compare how we serve with how someone else serves during this season. With that in mind, let's look together at a few ways we can serve. Number one, thank those you see serving. It's such a grace that our church can continue to provide the public ministry of the word through videos. But this requires an immense effort on behalf of the audio and video teams. So Pastor David Lee, Joseph Yao, Michael Yu, Nathan Paganurin, Joel Carlson, Wayne Takeda, and others have poured so much time and energy out of love for you and love for the word. So we should thank them, but also we must be quick to give thanks to those God brings into our immediate circles to demonstrate his love. Who is serving you right now? Can you have a heart of thanksgiving to them? That will not only help you worship, but it will also encourage their worship of God as we together embrace the grace that is sustaining us right now. Number two, confess sin. A lot has happened in your home and in mine over the last few weeks. In my home, we've been repenting of some sins like selfishness, impatience, and a lack of love for one another. So take a moment now and consider what sins you should be humbly confessing to God and to others. Then go and humbly ask for forgiveness without defending your actions and without demanding a quick response or a quick fix. Humbly confess your sin and patiently give them time. This is a vital way we must love one another, and it can lead to so many helpful conversations that build one another up in love. Third, pray. This must be our main ministry right now. Pray. This is why I told the story of Mrs. Ross's prayer ministry. For all of us, this needs to be our main ministry, and for some of us, it could almost be our only ministry during this season. We need to be praying often, daily, with those who are suffering most right now. Here is a quick methodology that I generally use when I'm praying for someone who is suffering. Now, I didn't read this anywhere. It's just a pattern I've observed in those who've cared for me and prayed for me during seasons of my own suffering. First, encourage that person's hope in God. Pray for God's certainty in the midst of the uncertainty. You can say, God, we thank you that in all of these changes, you remain the same. You are faithful. Your love endures forever. We want to start praying by helping people see the God who is still there. Second, describe their situation biblically. You might pray, Father, this virus, this job loss, this change is a shadow of death, and you have called death the last enemy you're going to destroy. But we know that even the enemies that want to destroy us right now, they will only serve to draw us nearer to you. Nothing can separate us from your love. So describe it biblically. Third, pray for spiritual and relational health. Has this person who's suffering shared with you specific temptations they're facing in this season? Do they have community surrounding them? You might pray for the specific temptations. Maybe a single who is now working from home and is struggling with lust or laziness. Maybe someone who lost their job, who's struggling with hopelessness or escapism or depression. You can even pray for other people that you know are going to be ministering to them. You can pray for their small group, their small group leader. Fourth, pray for relief. It's right for us to pray against sufferings like COVID-19 because we know that it's not how God designed the world when he made earth. Also, it's a shadow of death that one day God will completely remove and bring to an end. So we can pray for this season of crisis to end. But while prayer for relief is important, I don't think it should be the first thing or the main thing we focus on in prayer. It's often not what is most memorable when people pray for me. I appreciate prayers for relief and prayers for healing, but I am most blessed when people want to make Christ glorious in my eyes and remind me of the hope that I have in him in the midst of what I'm facing. And fourth, encourage with your presence. While you're separated, how can you still be an ambassador of God's comforting presence? Can you call, have scheduled video conferences with the friends you normally catch up with on Sundays? How might you communicate the idea, I am here and nowhere else? Right? You might have to consider ways to minimize distractions during your time together if you're doing a video conference. Fifth, care for everyday needs. And here I have kind of a long list, but follow the safer at home directives from our state government. 2, practice patience with others at the grocery store. 3, deliver groceries and medication to older and immunocompromised neighbors. 4th, write a letter or card to a loved one or neighbor, and maybe have your kids create some artwork for them to hang on the refrigerator and include it. 5th, buy gift cards from small businesses. Gift cards are basically a no-interest loan you can give to them right now. 6, sign up for our church's compassion ministry to hear about members suffering from food and financial insecurity and opportunities to give to them and opportunities to also receive assistance. 7th, place God's truth in front of your family. Watch the daily Lighthouse devotionals, Truth for Troubled Times. Go on YouTube and go through the family worship guide that's included in the description of each video. If you click on the little down arrow under the video, there are songs, icebreaker questions, discussion questions, and much more all there available to you each day. 8, walk dogs for doctors and healthcare providers who are working long hours. 9, host a video conference dinner where you can eat separately but still enjoy fellowship. 10, possibly give stranded and displaced college students temporary shelter so that they are not homeless during the season. 11, offer services online like tutoring, workshops for parents who are new to homeschooling, or just stream your family worship so we can worship with you. 1 John 3:16-18. Makes it clear to us. He says this about these tangible everyday needs. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Finally, consider what is at stake if we stop serving. Those who do serve are forced to serve more, and they could feel burnout. They could feel pressure to spread themselves too thin to care for all those people that you could be ministering to. Another thing that's at stake is we would be holding Christ back from each other and thus compromising what's at the very core of our identity as image bearers. We were made to bear his likeness in our relationships, to build one another up in love for the praise of his glorious grace. Let me ask you this question. If everyone in the church served like you right now, would our church be growing more and more to be like Christ? I'm hurting in this season. I miss you all. This is already our third Sunday of worshiping separately, and I'm already imagining the reunion when God brings us together. I will be crying probably from the moment I get into my car to come to church to the moment I park it back in my driveway. There will be hugs and tears. I'll want to sing all day, listen to sermons all day, have small group discussions all day, eat meals together all day. But mixed with all those joys, I know it's going to be different. There will be heartbreaking news, stories of loss and pain, and we will be different. There will be losses that we suffer in this season that we won't recover once the quarantine lifts. But I pray that each of us will have stories of how Christ's love was extended into our lives and how God gave us the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints through serving. We want more than stories of our own survival when this is over. We want stories that leave a legacy of how Christ's love was alive in our church, how his love in our lives was unstoppable by the limitations of this season. Let's pray to that end together. Oh, Father, we ask for the grace that you would give us the grace to love as we have been loved. Lord, as we look at the Macedonian church and we see them giving beyond what we could ever imagine giving, giving out of their need, Lord, allow us to take heart, to take hope, and to remember how Christ loved us from a place of his own suffering. Oh Lord, lead us to know how to love like that, to seek your kingdom, to build your kingdom as we love one another like that during this time. We pray that you would grow your church here at Lighthouse and beyond as we become more like Christ because we are pushed and stretched to love within different limitations, different sufferings. But it is as we love in the midst of affliction, Father, that we understand more and more the heart of our Savior who has loved us. We pray all these things for your glory in our lives, for your kingdom. In Christ we pray. Amen.